This has been our verse. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, whatever we do, it is required in stewards that we be found faithful. And a steward is somebody, as you know, who takes care of somebody else's stuff. It's somebody who takes care of what another person owns for their reasons. And we need to make sure that we understand that, in particular, our money is not our money. It is not yours. It is actually God's. And it is your responsibility to manage it the way that God wants you to use it. We have to think about that. Even as we think about tithes and giving and these kind of things, it's not just the money that we tithe, it's not just the money that we give to God that is God's. The purpose of the tithe is not to help God out. The purpose of the tithe is to remind us that all of our money is God's, and giving him that first part of it is supposed to remind us about that all the time. That's the purpose. It's not to help God out. It's to remind us that it all belongs to God in the first place. And I wonder sometimes as pastor if we struggle to find the job that we really need. We struggle to pay the bills. We struggle to give. We struggle to move forward financially. We struggle in these areas, not because we live in a tough city, but because we're not putting God first. It is an amazing thing when you put God first and it seems like you can't afford it, that God tends to take care of things quite well, as Brother Sam mentioned. And if you're not accustomed to that, take that step of faith and you will discover what it is that God can do. Well, as stewards, we are responsible to manage God's money the way that he intends. We, of course, looked at the matter of giving. And the main thought we can remember, perhaps, is that we serve a giving God who meets the needs of people by growing money on trees, right? By putting checks in the mailbox from unnamed sources. No, God meets the needs in his gracious giving way. He meets the needs of people through people. That's a pretty simple point. But you are a people. And you're one of these people that God expects to be able to have available to use to get his grace flowing in the world. And some are able to do more than others for sure, but all of us are to be channels of his grace, and especially in our finances. And that's important for us to understand. And so this matter of giving, we need to give to meet the needs of our family. Once we've given that first part to God, meet the needs of your family, then your extended family where appropriate. And then other needs in the church family that you have, other church families that God brings to your attention. And then even beyond that, in priority levels, meeting needs in the community as well. Is it wise for a Christian, is it biblical to just walk out and to make your first line of giving the general community? Is that wise? Biblically, no. What is wise is to want to do that and to make a plan to do that and to follow biblical priorities so that you actually can do that too. But it is in the line of priority. We also then, the next Sunday, talked about giving like a steward, or saving. I never changed that there. Saving like a steward. And we made the point that God provides for needs tomorrow through resources today. You're going to notice that I think in the business meeting this afternoon, if you're a member, that there are some things we encountered recently as a church, and I'm so thankful that we have saved because those savings are helping us to do right in the present. But that is so true in our individual lives. We raise our standards of living not to meet our needs, but we often, in America, raise our standards of living to match our salary. Sometimes we do it to match our salary, not having given to God first. Or sometimes we raise our standard of living to match our salary after giving to God first. But even that's cutting it close. Because what happens then when your salary drops off, which is certainly possible, Or what happens when you get to a stage of life or an age where you're not as hireable or able to do as much as you used to be able to do? What happens then? Well, then you have to downgrade your standard of living, and that's just not easy to do. It's not easy to do from a physical, material aspect, but just in our minds. It's hard for us to get used to one thing and then have to decide to do something else. That's hard for us to do as humans. And so it's important for us to understand what our need is. What do we need? And perhaps God wants to, you know, do a little more than that in our life. You don't have to live on pennies. But what is a reasonable standard of living that can happen within my salary? And what percentage of what God provides to me can I reasonably set aside for future needs as well? That has to be considered. And we cannot just depend on the government or just depend on our employers to worry about that for us. Those are things that may be there that some of us have the opportunity to make choices about and so forth, but you do have to be deliberate about this as a steward and make sure that part of your present choices are making choices regarding present income to meet potential future needs. I talked about the word that I prefer not to use when I talk about later in life saving. What's the word I prefer not to use? Retirement. Unless, of course, by retirement you mean to put on a new set of tires and keep on going. But to retire should not be a part of our thinking in the sense that we get to a stage of life that the world gives to us. What is it? It keeps changing. It used to be like 60, 64. I got curious. I looked at my Social Security earnings yesterday. I finally logged on to see what do I actually get? And I realized when I turn 67, that's a long time from now, when I turn 67, the world tells me that's when I am retirement age, I guess. If I make it that far, I don't intend to just stop 67 and stop doing anything. I intend to keep living. Now, at that stage in my life, I should expect that maybe I can't keep pastoring a church. I shouldn't expect the church to keep me alive necessarily. I should plan for that so that the church is free to do what is best for the church, and then I can continue to serve the Lord without putting that pressure. You see what I'm saying? You have to think ahead. But retirement can happen for us at any time. And instead of retirement, I like to call it what? Old age. And I had someone talk to me, be careful. Talking about old age, you have to be careful. Our society is too sensitive to this matter of old age. When you study the Bible, I don't have time to look at this in depth today, but old age is something that is to be respected. Old age is something that is to be honored. It is not something to be avoided. Gray hair, if it's gotten for good reasons, is a good thing. It's a crown, the Bible says. And even if it's gotten for bad reasons, you know that's a person that can teach you something. I tell you what, I hope that I'm not an old person someday that is afraid of being old. I hope that when I become old, I don't want to use the word proud, but I'm very glad to have arrived there. And I want at that point in my life to be able to share, to be able to give. If I have a wrinkle, that's okay. If I have a bald spot, I don't care. Because what Hollywood thinks is kind of life is not life. If you know what those people had to do to cover up their wrinkles, the money they have to spend, the things they have to do, I don't want that many times in the plastic surgery room. I'm sorry. I will take what life gives me. By the way, if you just live for God, you do tend to get less wrinkles. It is an amazing thing sometimes when you talk to people who've lived hard lives of sin and they look so much older than what they really are, unless you're a Hollywood star and have money to spend on plastic surgery. But it's a great cover-up. But people who walk with God, in many ways, end up seeming younger longer because sin does not have the foothold in the life that it could. That's also something to think about. One of the best things you can do for old age is live godly in your young years. But we need to steward for old age. We need to be excited about old age and look forward to getting old and being an old person. Because it's a wonderful stage of life if you've prepared for it. You can be free to serve, to give, and to give a vision for that stage of life to people. And so we need to be saving like a steward, targeting needs. Of course, the younger people I talked about, men, you should actually probably get up the courage to do a little research. What does an engagement ring cost? We talked about that. If you want to get married, don't just protect yourself, your purity, and all of these kind of things. Make sure you know how to pay for that thing. Make sure you know what it's going to cost to have some bills and how to handle yourself that way. Because if you're going to take care of a wife, you really don't want to get married expecting her to have to be able to pay for things. You need to be prepared for that. So doing some research like that is very important to do. So planning ahead, saving, because God provides for needs tomorrow through resources today. I want to ask one more question on this point. Someone asked me about this. They said, what about, and they mentioned a missionary that we would all know if I mentioned. Books are written about this missionary. And there's a story about this missionary that's told where he had a dollar bill, I forget the amount of money, maybe a $50 bill or something. That's all he had, one bill. And he saw a poor person, and the poor person needed some money, and it was a legitimate situation. And this missionary couldn't cut the bill in half. And so he just gave all of the money that he had to this poor person and had nothing left. And then God had to take care of him. And that person said, isn't that living by faith instead of saving? Isn't it unbelief to set money aside for the future? Well, let me ask you a question. Was that a bad thing for that missionary to do? Not if God put it on his heart. Not at all. In fact, we're going to see today, he didn't have any debts to anyone, so he was free to do that. However, if every Christian lived giving away the last money that they had, who in the family of God is going to take care of all these Christians in the family of God? That is a fabulous testimony. That is a wonderful story in that missionary's life. But he actually did not do that every day of his life either. That is not a normal way to live. When you walk by faith, God will sometimes put you in spots where you have to make a tough choice and he will take care of you. But you have to live a life that follows principle. And when principle leads you to tough spots, then you trust God on seemingly nothing and he will take care of you. Does that make sense? But we cannot all live fast and loose. That is not necessarily faith. Faith follows principle. And then when we know a brother who got put into a tough spot, the rest of us can help. And then we get in a tough spot, they can help. And that's how that works. Well, saving. A lot could be said, but you can go back to that message. Today we're going to talk about borrowing and lending like a steward. The main point I want us to mark today is that we need to avoid financial bondage that limits your freedom as a steward. Avoid financial bondage that limits your freedom as a steward. Christians have a variety of wrong ideas about debt, credit, and loans. Some of these ideas create a feeling of guilt or uncertainty, and so we do things with our money regarding debt and loans and credit that we're not sure about, and we do them and we perpetually have this undercurrent of guilt or question in our mind about, did I do the right thing? Is this good to do? Whatever. Some of us don't do certain things out of a sense of, I'm not sure, but I want to do right. But we are not sure. Maybe we could have done it, but we didn't know because we don't know what the Bible says. That's not faith. Faith is the product of hearing the Word of God, knowing what the Word of God says, and then living with full confidence. I have done, in this case with my money, what God says I can and should do. And when you act that way, you can make many choices in life with confidence, even if you get put in a tough spot. So I want us to understand today, what does the Bible actually say about this so that we're not just going with common sense or prevailing worldly wisdom or general economic advice, but really following what the Bible says about borrowing, credit, and lending. So let's get started. Number one, let's look at this matter of adopting the biblical perspective on borrowing money. Borrowing money. What is borrowing? Borrowing is, let's get a couple of examples. Noah, can you help me? And Nathanael, come on up. Come on up. Okay, Noah's standing right here, and Nathanael, you're over here. Okay? Samaya, I need you to come up. I don't know what you're going to think about this. You're a pretty tough girl. You're going to be Noah's wife here today, okay? You're Noah's wife. Where is Anaya up here? Anaya is not up here. Okay, Elise, can you come up? I'm sorry, I should have thought about this a little bit. This makes it interesting. You're going to be Nathanael's wife here today, okay? Just for fun. Okay, so you're taking care of your wife someday in the future. Noah, you're taking care of your wife someday in the future. And, okay, here's the deal. Noah needs to take a vacation because his family's been working very hard and it's been tough, but they need to take a break. But he doesn't have money to go on a vacation. Doesn't have enough money. Well, he has a friend. Nathanael is taking care of his family over here, right? And Nathanael has money, and he has enough money set aside to take a few vacations, and Noah knows about this because they're really good friends, and he says, I have an idea. What if I take a loan for my friend? What that means is, so Noah, you walk over here, because you're going to take good care of your family, right? You want to go on a vacation, so you come over here to Nathanael, and he says, can you give me some of your money so I can use it to pay for a vacation? Will you do that? He says, I have to follow the principles. I don't know what they are yet. It's a good answer, actually. Let's pretend you just do it, okay? So you do it. So you give him the money. Oh, now he has money. Look, you have the money in your hands. You can take it over here. It's not your money, but Nathanael let some of his money go so you can spend it on your vacation. Now, the way a loan works, right, if you are borrowing money, you're taking it from someone else, on certain terms and using it, then you're supposed to be able to take that money after the vacation, find a way to get that much money back to you through working, and then take it back. Okay, come back over. You had a nice vacation. You worked some extra hours after your vacation. You earned the money back and you came back. Right. And usually you give back a little bit more money than you took. That's borrowing. Does that make sense? Does that make sense to you? So he let you use the money you didn't have, now you bring it back later because you got some more to make it up and you gave it back, right? There are a lot of things in what I just said that could go wrong, right? There are questions. There are questions like, should you even do this? Should you do it for a vacation? Should Nathanael actually have given his friend this money? And if he did, should he have charged him interest? Or just said, hey, whatever. Or should he have said, you know, if it doesn't come back, don't worry, no problem, just a gift. What should you do? And these are the questions that come up. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's thank these guys and their families for helping us out. All right. Borrowing. Should you go to somebody else as a steward of God's resources and ask for that person to give you some of the money they have as a steward of God's resources and give it to you so you can use it for something you don't have money for. And then agree to give that money back to them somehow in the future. Is that good to do? Of course, the next point in the outline is going to be lending like a steward. Is it good to be Nathanael and to give this person money to walk away with and potentially come back again? Is that good to do either? Well, the Bible... Well, before we get to the Bible, this is good. You go back to Assyria, way back in history. There's an old Assyrian sage named Ahigar. He said this, I have hauled sand and carried salt, but nothing is heavier than debt. Oh, I got a little bit of groans out there. No amens, but a few, oh, yeah. I don't know if it's because you've hauled sand or carried salt or because you've had debt, but we understand debt is kind of a problem. What does the Bible say? The Bible actually, let me just be very simple, the Bible does not tell us that taking a loan, borrowing money, or debt is sin. Okay? But don't let that make you say, okay, yes, now I can go get some loans and debt. That's not the conclusion here. We're going to see that. But just to be clear, you can search the Bible, and there's no just kind of simple principle that says to take a loan is sin. Doesn't say that. Okay? But I think we can safely say, letter A, don't borrow money you could not, in theory, repay today. I'm going to look at this. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 says this. Owe no man anything. And we're going to get to the rest of the verse at the end of the message. But owe no man anything. And some people take that and they say, oh, so that means I should never take out a loan. That's not what it's talking about. And there's a lot of discussion about loans and borrowing in the Bible that don't lead to that conclusion. The idea here of owe no man anything means you should never take out a loan that you cannot actually repay. There should be no debt or credit line in your life in which you have actually taken from someone something that you actually could not give back if they asked. Does that make sense? There's a difference between taking out a loan, borrowing money that you can objectively demonstrate how you will pay back, and taking out a loan that you know you have no money or no plan to pay. You have no way of paying this money back. There's a difference. Let me give you an example, because one of the best examples of this is buying a house. When you buy a house, let's say you have enough money to pay for a 20% down payment, which is standard advice. You want to buy a house, but you don't have all... Now, the best way to buy a house is how? Cash. Totally the best way to buy a house, because then you own the house. You don't have a loan. Total freedom there. Now, if all you have is enough to pay 20% of that down payment, you can pay that. You can go to the bank, and the bank will give you a loan. They'll give you the 80% that you need to make, and then you pay them back on a monthly basis with interest. Does that violate the principle of owe no man anything? Only if the house is in a very bad neighborhood and is going to keep losing value. But if that house is in a good neighborhood and that house is going to hold its value or keep increasing in value, the theory is, right, if you got told by the bank, oh, we want the money back. Well, you don't have the money. Oh, yes, you do. How can you get the money? You can sell the house and pay them back. You basically exchanged a house for money is what you did. Does that make sense? You can pay them back. That's the idea. But I would add to that, you should be able to pay them back and keep on living. Right? You should still be able to then go rent or do something. You shouldn't be in a position where if you had to sell your house, you're on the street. So we have to think things through. If I take out a loan, could I actually pay it back, which is ethical, or can I not actually pay them back? Because if I can't pay them back, I'm in an ethical quandary. I just took something that I can't agree to the terms on. So that's the idea. You should never have an outstanding debt that you could not come through on. Does that make sense? So you say, oh, so then, okay, so I could go do that. I can do that on a car. I can go buy a car. It's good to stop and think about this. Is it good to buy a car on a loan? You don't have money to buy a car, but you have $1,000, but you want to buy a car that's $15,000. So you could go to the loan agency, and they'll give you a loan. They'll give you $14,000. You'll pay back on some crazy interest for the next 3 or 4 years. The problem with that is unless you have cash setting off to the side that you could actually use to pay that loan off at some point, that car is not like a house. It actually is worth less and less and less money. You can't just turn around and get the money back. You lose money on a car, which is why generally it would be good advice not to take a loan out on a car and not to get started that way. It's better in life to start with something you can pay for in cash on something like that, so that even though you're driving an old clunker, you're free. And if you crash the thing, by mistake, you could go get another one, but you're still free. And then you can save money while you're driving your clunker. You can save money towards upgrading later, and you keep yourself free. But let me warn you, if you start in life taking loans out for all kinds of things, you are going to be in trouble. And you're going to have a hard time in many cases ever getting out of that. Because once you buy on a loan, then you kind of have to buy the next thing on a loan, and then sometimes you're taking out multiple loans on things you don't even have anymore. So we got to stop and think. Borrowing money, though it's not a sin, it is a form of slavery. And this is so ironic, folks. In America, we want to totally have nothing to do with the kind of slavery that we have had in our country's past. Slavery, no, not good, right? But what is America's slavery today? Debt. Slavery means that somebody else controls my life. Somebody else controls my resources, and it's not God. Do you know slavery is a good thing if God is your master? That's why Paul said, I'm a slave of God. I love being a slave of God because I don't have to worry. I just ask him what to do, get my orders, and I do them, and then he takes care of me. That's freedom, knowing that the God of the universe gives me my orders and then takes care of me. That's beautiful. Freedom from that is actually bondage, because now I'm trapped listening to all kinds of other sources of information in myself, and that it's just stressful. But when you look at your money, though it's not sin, you really want to be in a place in life where as few people as possible, for as little money as possible, are able to tell you what to do with that money. You actually get to call the shots. Because you're the steward, you want to use that money however God wants, and you want as little slavery as possible. If I have a mortgage on a house, that's not wrong, but I have to stop and think about that, because whatever my monthly payment on my mortgage is an amount of money that I cannot make a decision about. Does that make sense? It's locked up. And so the more money I can save to buy a house, the smaller that payment is, and the more each month I'm able to make choices in the rest of the money. Does that make sense? If I go and buy a car on a loan, that's not even worth the amount of money I paid for it with interest, then it's even worth less, and I lock that money up. Oh, you can buy a car for $150 a month on a loan. Yeah, you'll be doing that for the next 3 or 4 years if the car lasts that long. And then you have insurance and all these kind of things, and you do that. But then every week, every month, you're being told. A lease is even worse, right? Because a lease then tells you how many nicks and dings you can get on the car and how much gas you can and can't, and all is total slavery. You're not free. Oh, you look prestigious because you get to drive a nice, fancy looking, and you're enslaved to the leasing company. And that's not freedom. You know the stress of that. You know about the stress of where to park the car because you don't want to put it, you know. But when you own the thing outright, you know, God's going to take care of you. And then you will tend to take care of it better. And it's just remarkable how stewardship works. But we have to take this to heart. Look at this verse. The rich. By the way, it is not sinful to have a lot of money. If you get your theology from mass media, you get bad theology. If you get theology from political officials, government officials, you get bad theology. It is not a sin to be rich. It is not a sin to have a lot of money. It's also not a sin to be poor. So long as you are rich, because God made you rich, not because you were cheating your way there. And so long as you're poor because God allowed you to be poor, not because you squandered things on bad choices, the rich is the person who has a lot of resources here. It's not necessarily a person who sins. It's just, in this case, someone who has a lot of resources, so that when people who don't have a lot of resources, the poor, come to them, the rich are able to give money to the poor, and the person who gives money on an agreement then is a new master. Does that make sense? So if a bank or an individual or even a friend or a relative loans you money, and that money is supposed to be paid back, and even paid back with interest, they have a claim to that portion of the money that's in your account, and you're not in charge of it anymore. You've just increased your slavery. Well, the world tells you that that credit line is buying power. No, it's called how much slavery they'll let you get involved with. That's what it is. So you should feel pretty proud of yourself if the world is telling you, Citibank is telling you, Chase is telling you, you are so mature, you have so much money now, you can be slaved this much. You can be a slave this big. Oh yeah, this is great. And then you look back and say, man, the days in which I could only spend the cash that I had actually was a lot simpler. Yeah, because debt is slavery. Is it sin? No. But you better make sure you know how much slavery God wants you to have. And that's something to pray about. God may let it happen, but you better make sure it was God. And that's why we're talking about it today. Look at this. I really don't want to know. I don't know where Faith Baptist is at on this. Credit, credit cards. A credit card company will tell us today, we will allow you to spend, let's say, $15,000 a month. Because we've seen, you know, the credit card companies don't just look at how much money you make. Credit card companies look at how much your house is worth, how much your car is worth, how much everything you have is worth, even your retirement savings, all these things. Because once they figure out, they don't go so far as to see how much your shoes are worth, because they know those aren't worth anything. We don't realize that sometimes, but they will look at these big things that we own, because in theory, if they need the money, they could come and take away your house, take away your car, take away your retirement. That's how much you're worth. And so then they let you take out that money and borrow it from them, so you can buy, you know, Christmas presents and a new pair of shoes and all these kind of things, knowing that the only reason they're letting you do that is because, in theory, they could come and take everything you own tomorrow if they wanted to. And there are laws in place that prevent some of this from happening, but it's a trap. Young people, be very careful biblically. When you go to school and there are tables set up, your first day of college, and you walk onto the campus, and there's tables there giving away credit cards to college students. Oh, you're an adult now. You can now. There's nothing wrong with a credit card if you know how to use it. If all you do with a credit card is buy things you would already be buying, God already wanted you to buy, that you already have the cash to pay for, and using the credit card allows you to keep the money in the bank a couple extra weeks and then pay for it a couple weeks later, fine. But the only right way to use a credit card is to actually pay the balance every month in full. Because that's following the rules. Following the rules are you should only take out loans you could reasonably pay back. Does that make sense? So make sure you're being honest. The average American today has they get a piece of paper or an email once a month, and they have a figure like this, more or less $15,000, $16,000 that the credit card company could come and grab from them instantly because that's how much they owe. The average interest rate on that balance, so each week, each month it keeps increasing, 12.83%. This was in 2013. It's probably not better today. And if you carry that all the way through 40 years and you just pay the minimum balance, you will have paid that credit card company, not just in money that you borrowed from them, in addition to all the money you borrowed from them, an extra $2,600,000. And we in America think we're poor, we think we're tight, and the only reason we are, in many cases, is because we have spent so much money we didn't even have, paying off interest for nothing. How many missionaries can be sent on one person's lifetime of interest? How many marriages have been broken up because of arguments over this? How many people have bought so many things and they die and all those things are in the junkyard and this happened to them? How many kids have been set up for failure because their parents were dealing with this and could not even give them good financial advice? How many churches could have been started, folks? I mean, the poverty we think we have, it goes back to understanding our proper view of what we need and being okay with that and not letting the world set that. Remember last week I talked about, put far away from me vanity and deception. That's called Times Square video screens. So it's called the mall, which malls are actually closing down right now. It's interesting. I think because of Amazon and so forth, malls are having a hard time staying alive. But we're still wasting our money because Mr. Bezos is getting very rich off of our problem. We just buy all the time. Money we don't have, spending on things we don't need. It might sound, you know, awkward, but there's nothing wrong with eating beans and rice a couple times a week. The fact is, it should be possible to have a meal menu that costs you $4 or $5 for a family of seven for a whole supper. And I could say a lot of things, but some of the things we've told our needs are not necessarily needs. Do we really have to have 5 courses and a full dessert and name brand food products when, if you look at the ingredients, they're the same ingredients in the off brand? Not always, but sometimes. The things we think we have to do, we're being pressed into the mold of the world, and then we end up spending money we don't have. We could have used it for other things. I don't have this is the one message we have not been able to have in this 3-part series, and that's spending like a steward, but it's one that's worth thinking about. We spend a little too much, our cell phones. We are enslaved to Verizon. We are enslaved to these different companies. Sometimes we need what they have to offer, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we get hooked into things, and then we're trapped, and we can't make a change, and even if we want to make a change, it's going to cost us $700 just to make the change. We need to stop and think, how much slavery before we say, oh, this will give me the latest iPhone for $5. I get it for free, basically, and a bunch of slavery attached to it. Do I really need instant access to everything all the time? Some of the things we get so hooked on, quite frankly, we're spending on that. And then we think, oh, I can't help my marriage is struggling, my kids I can't talk with. We're spending all kinds of money for the things that are killing us. And then we wonder what our problem is. There's a lot here, but we have to really understand our problem. Understand your need. Understand that the borrower is servant to the lender. And if you have to borrow to buy something or take it out on credit, and that's the only way you can buy it, don't buy it. Unless you could actually pay it back that day and demonstrate that you actually need this thing, really. Very important. It is wrong, let me say this very simply, it is wrong to borrow money and not repay. It is wrong. Psalm 37, 21, the wicked borrows and pays not again, called bankruptcy, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. Bankruptcy happens to people sometimes, but sometimes it didn't have to. When bankruptcy happens because you were spending money you didn't have for things you didn't need, that is wrong. If it happens because you're being very careful and nothing you could change, something happened to you, you had a flood come through or whatever, wiped everything, that's a different thing. It's called poverty. But if you cannot pay back, And this is our problem. We take out things. We don't even have the money to pay back, and then we don't pay. And then that's sin. That's sin. That's not right. The wicked does that, borrows money and then doesn't give it back. But a Christian, when they do borrow money, should pay back. We're going to get to the other part of this verse in a second. So, borrowing money, is it sin? No, but it's just slavery. Think about that. How much slavery are you willing to get involved with? We will get involved in credit slavery and all kinds of slavery, letting other people tell us what to do so we can buy a nice pair of Nike shoes and look really cool at school. I'm telling you, folks, it's not worth it. It's not. What do you need? And be content with that. Don't buy things you could not actually pay back today. What about lending? What's the biblical perspective on lending? Lending money with interest is an acceptable business practice, let me say, in some cases. Lending money with interest. So this is the person giving money to someone, giving someone money as a loan who needs it with the idea they're going to pay them back. Lending money with interest is an acceptable business practice in certain cases. Proverbs 28:8, he that by usury or lending out money and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. So here it's just raising the idea of lending out money. It can be a bad thing to do, or it could be appropriate. It's not always the same thing. We're going to look at that. Matthew 25:27, Jesus says, good managers expect people who are managing money and investments to actually put their money to the exchangers. You put your money out there, whether it's stocks or you're getting your money to work. It could be doing loans or even bartering of some kind. But the point is, you're expecting the money to come back to you by other people using it, and it's going to come back with more. That's the expectation, and that's part of business. It can be done in a crooked way, or it can be done in a reasonable way and an appropriate way. Deuteronomy 23, this is important, says, thou shalt not lend. I don't have this verse on your notes, so you might want to write it down. Do not lend upon usury to your brother, usury of money, usury of things, usury of or that loans of things, things that is lent upon usury or interest. Unto a stranger you may lend upon usury, but unto your brother not. This is so helpful because what this verse does for us is it says, when God ran the nation of Israel, he told them, I don't want you to lend money or things to other people in your country and charge them interest. Lend to each other and don't charge interest. But if it's someone who lives outside of your country from another country, you can charge them interest. Why would God say that if charging interest on loans is sin? Oh, you can sin against people outside of your country, but not in your country. No, that's not the point. The point is sometimes it's okay, sometimes it's not okay. So we got to stop and think. When is it okay and when is it not okay to charge interest? If you're going to take money and invest it, or you're going to take money and this is what happens. If you put money in a simple savings account, this is what you're doing. Because you put your money into the bank, a basic savings account, you put it in that bank, and the bank takes that money and lends it to other people to buy houses and so forth. Then they charge interest on that based upon a standard going rate, and then part of that interest goes to them as income, part of that interest, very little part of it, goes back to you. You're helping people buy houses and cars and things. You're lending money out through the bank. That's what's happening. Is that sin? If what you're doing follows basic, acceptable business practice, and I would probably add looking at the within your country and your nation, that's fine. So long as it's not exploitation or dishonesty or taking advantage of people. For instance, there are cash, fast, shops all over the place, right? If you tell us how much money you're going to get paid next week, but you need the money today because you don't have anything, and you have to buy groceries for 25 million% interest, we will give you your cash in advance. And they rip people off who are in desperate need of money. If someone is in desperate need of money because they don't have anything, in that case, you should not charge interest. But if the person is upstanding and everything's under control, and you're upstanding and everything's under control, and you're doing business, it is appropriate to get your money to work. And when you put money out there and make it work, which is a good thing to do, you put your money out and you make it work, you're taking a risk. You're actually putting work and sometimes resources behind it. You should get paid for that. That's reasonable. And this is a big topic in itself, but based upon standard procedures. In the nation of Israel, the rule was don't charge interest to one another, but you can charge interest to people outside. And I won't get into all the complications of why that was the case. But hey, if that's the way America ran, I'm fine with that. If all the banks agreed that we loan to each other and there's good procedures in place, but we only charge interest to other countries, will we ever get there? Probably not. And so there are basic standard rates we agree to as a nation. But if you find people pushing that, adding fine print, cheating, going above and beyond, that's a problem. So it is an appropriate thing when you consider the risk, the work, the effort that's put into things when you put money out to make it work. But there's a carefulness we have to apply. Are we going above and beyond standard procedures? Are we taking advantage of people? That should not be done. Those kind of things need to be cut out of a Christian's life. Would it be okay for a Christian to work at a bank? Probably fine. Would it be okay for a Christian to work at a cash advance place? Probably not. Do you understand the difference? If you have more questions, you can talk to me about that. But we need to be thoughtful as Christians and think through what we're doing to people in this matter of sending out a loan. Charging interest to those who are genuinely poor is contrary to God's approach. When a person is in trouble, and we've looked at this, we shouldn't be charging interest. So what should we do with regards to loans and lending money to people? Taking out a loan or giving out a loan. Exercise biblical caution. Specifically, letter A, lend money only when you can view it as a gift and can genuinely afford to lose it. So our example of Noah up here needing a loan and Nathanael up here offering it. I mean, Nathanael and Noah are pretty good friends. And it's usually in the context of really good friendships that this gets messed up the most. Because you say, man, this is a friend. I should help a friend. I should be able to trust a friend. Well, if that friend comes over and wants to take a loan out, biblically, you need to think this through. The wicked borrows and pays not again. But the right-thinking person, the right-acting person, the person who does right, righteous, shows mercy and gives. My dad, when he bought his first house on a mortgage in Gary, Indiana, years ago, that's where I got saved, that's where I grew up in my early years. He worked on the house, then he sold that house, moved to southern Indiana, and he sold the house to some Christians. He thought he could trust them. And in the agreement to sell the house, they also added a little thing on the side, and the real estate agent said, you should probably make this a part of the official agreement. Dad said, no, don't worry about it. They're Christians. I trust them. They were going to take out a separate small loan and pay back for the refrigerator and the air conditioner and a couple other things in the house on top of the rest of the house and the mortgage. Well, Dad moved. They moved into that house, and a couple months went by. They paid one check to pay back all of those utility items. The next check never came. The next month, the next check never came. Then Dad wrote to them, where is the rest of this money? They got a letter, we're Christians and we think you'll understand, but we're really facing a tough time and maybe God would, you know. Well, That's making an agreement and not coming through. Dad wrestled with that. That was a hard thing to think through because he thought, I trusted a Christian. This was based on Christian faith and friendship. And finally, he realized this principle in Scripture. If you're going to lend somebody and expect them to pay you back, in your mind, you better be able to treat that money as a gift. It is not easy when someone you love and respect walks up to you and says, I'm facing hard times, and I know we're friends. Can you help me out? I will pay you back. And it's so easy to not even think, yeah, I'll help you out. Just pay me back. I don't know the statistics of this, but if you studied history, probably the rate of that friend actually paying back is pretty low. It is more noble to say, you know, because you're my friend, I'm not going to loan to you because I don't want to lose a friend. I trust you, I do, but there's a Bible principle. I've just made a decision in my life. I cannot loan money I cannot afford to lose. I've made this decision. You will keep that friend. If that friend loses, that doesn't want to be your friend after that, don't lose sleep over that. But keep the friendship intact and just say, I can't do that. The only time you should do that is if you can actually treat it like a gift. And if I give someone money, here's some money for you. You can lend this money to this person. In my mind, here's the process I go through. In my mind, I'm talking to God. And I'm saying, God, this is a gift because I know me or my wife or my kids are not going to be hard up because I lost this money. I'm going to help this person. I'm going to give them this money. Yep. Okay, yeah, you give it back to me. Okay, great. Sounds fine. Good. In my mind, I'm never planning to see that money ever again. And if they don't pay me back, I will never get bitter with them. I will never get frustrated with them. I will not have any problems with them because I never expected it to come back in the first place. They didn't let me down. And then, if they actually pay me back, guess what? I'm surprised, and the friendship is strengthened, and it's like a gift. It's like I can go back and say, okay, how can I use this money? Because I didn't need it. But if you had to, what's kind of bad is when you give it and the only thing you lose is trust because you expected it to come back. You didn't need it, but you expected it. But if you actually needed that money and it doesn't come back, and then you go to do something and it's not there because that friend didn't pay you, that's really hard. So it's better not to lend unless you can treat it like a gift because the fact is people do borrow and don't pay again. You got to dig your roots deep and practice saying this. And then actually be able to say, no, actually, to God, it's a gift. I don't expect it to come back. I could not tell you the people in my life who I lent money out to and it didn't come back. You know why? Because I forgot about it as soon as I did it. I didn't pay attention to it anymore after that. I don't know who they are and where they are, but it's fine because I treated it like a gift. Does that make sense? So important because some of us have this little list of used-to-be friends and we know who they are and we know how much money they owe us. That's not good stewardship of money or relationships. Love your enemies, do good, and lend. What is this? New Testament. Hoping for nothing again. And your reward will be great and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Powerful truth. This is good. Polonius, a character in Shakespeare's Hamlet, said this. He was giving advice to his son. He was a counselor of the king. I forget which king it was. Shakespeare had a lot of kings. Neither a borrower nor a lender be. For loan oft loses both itself and friend. That's not the Bible, but that's Bible truth. Think about it. Doesn't mean it's a sin, right? But it's something we should stop and think about. That's why it's probably better to deal with loans through banks. Just put your money in a bank and let the bank take care of loaning things out instead of you being the personal lender unless you can treat it like a gift. Avoid borrowing money by planning for large expenses in advance and saving for them. So important. I can't take a lot of time on this, but Luke 14:28, which of you, and Jesus mentions this because he's assuming this is so easy. It's just common sense. He's saying, which of you, intending to build a tower, doesn't sit down first and count the cost and see if you have enough money to actually finish the project? Well, we don't worry about it because we have credit lines. Oh, my credit card company says I could take out this amount of money. Yeah, if you can actually finish the building and they can buy it back from you and then you don't have the building anymore, that's how they're thinking. So you got to stop and think. The house, for instance, okay, yes, okay. So the house, in theory, I could take a mortgage out. That's easy to explain biblically if you buy a good house in a good neighborhood and so forth. But still, you want to avoid that if you can. To help us, let me give another example, because sometimes it's easy for us to look at objects objectively, but things like education, we don't look at objectively, but we should. Anything you take a loan out for is something that you're buying, right? If I'm going to buy a degree to make myself a missionary someday, I'm going to go to college for 4 years to become a Bible missionary, serve in Africa and have churches support me, should I take a loan out for that? Yeah, you got to get your education. How am I going to pay it back? I pay it back with my salary when I graduate. Generally, missionaries go raise support. Is it ethical to go around the churches and ask them to pay off my college bill as part of my... No, that's not ethical, right? It's not. And when I become a missionary, do you think I should be paying off a college bill when I'm in Africa? Probably not, right? Now, if I'm going to become a medical doctor or a lawyer or a banker of some kind, even then I should stop and think, okay, what is the loan I'm going to take out? What job am I buying for myself, and how much does that return? Okay? Research it. Don't just sit down and say, what do you dream about? What makes you most motivated? What inspires you? What have you always wanted to be since you were sucking on a bottle? You know, do you like to blow a trumpet? Then maybe you should go into the orchestra. You like to draw pictures? Then get an art degree. Oh, and by the way, the government offers you a loan to be an artist. Then, hey, did you ever stop and think about what are the chances of actually making enough money to live, to get married, and to pay off that degree by being an artist? Because that's what I'm buying, being an artist. General studies. You should probably never take a loan. I'm just saying, if I'm talking to my son, maybe you should probably never take out a loan for general studies, because I don't know what that's going to give me someday. But if I'm going to be a lawyer, and I can say, I should also make sure I'm actually going to be able to buy this thing. If I got D's and C's all the way through college, and I'm taking out a loan to become a doctor, but I could never pass anything in high school, that's a shaky thing. Maybe I'll get motivated. There's a chance. But there are people who take loans out for things. They end up getting what they bought, the job, sometimes. And they discover, whoa, it doesn't pay a lot. Then they look at their credit card because their credit card says, oh, you have a full-time job. Oh, okay, so you can... And they start charging everything. And then they're in slavery. If the job you're actually buying and the grades you actually have earned mean you're going to buy a pretty good job that will pay you pretty good money, probably, then take out the loan, if God leads you in that. But stop and think about everything you take a loan out for and make sure you actually are buying something that's going to appreciate and something that you can actually flip around and pay back. Does that make sense? We don't think Bible principles. Refrain from co-signing a loan, even for family and friends. It is dangerous and unwise. If somebody wants to take out a loan, like your poor son, who wants to go to college, he doesn't have enough money to take out the loan, and he comes to Dad, and he says, Dad, can you help me? Can you co-sign this loan? Look, he doesn't know what that means. You know what that means, that if he can't pay the bill, you will have to pay the bill. And you know what usually happens? You will have to pay the bill. That is pretty much usually what happens. And you talk about risking a very close relationship. That's about as hard as it gets. And we think that's the one time you should do it. And I say that's probably the one time you shouldn't do it. The Bible is actually the most clear about co-signing as it is on anything. It's the one thing it actually says pretty much don't do. Loans, not necessarily that strong. Co-signing, actually very strong. A man void of understanding, this is like a person who is entirely stupid, shakes hands and becomes the backup for a person like his friend who needs a loan. I'll back you up. That is utter stupidity. That's what this is saying. And I'm not trying to insult you. I'm just saying if you didn't read this verse before, it's time to know about it. So it leads to the next point, to do what you can to withdraw yourself from previous co-signing agreements. You say, isn't that defaulting? No, because you didn't take out the loan. You can actually, in some cases, get out of it, and you probably should. Maybe there's some fathers in here that need to say, son, I need to get out of our agreement. That will teach your son some valuable lessons. The other option is to say, son, I just made a decision. I'm going to pay for your school. That is the other option that you have. You don't really have another option. The other option is to see what happens, live under the stress of that, and have a little awkwardness between you and your son. That's the other option. That's not a very good one. My son, and I'm skipping verses. You can go to Proverbs 17, and you can look. There's a lot of verses in here. I kind of strung a couple things together. If you be surety for your friend, do this now, my son. Deliver yourself. When you are come into the hand of your friend, go humble yourself and make sure thy friend. What he's saying is go to that person before your bed gets ripped out from under you. Go and make sure you get off the deal. Do it. Do it, do it, do it so fast you can't even blink. That's, the Bible is very clear about that. In the end, what do we do with this matter of loaning and lending money? Discover deeper lessons about your relationships with God and people. God does not give us advice about money just for the sake of money, or advice about stewardship just for the sake of stewardship. And when Jesus talks about stewardship, you'll find he's usually using things like giving your money to the exchangers, or forgiving a loan, or not laying up all kinds of treasures in this life. He uses the earthly good wisdom, usually to teach a greater spiritual truth. It's usually attached, so we can't miss it. God expects you, for instance, to show the same kindness to people who fall on hard times and owe you money as he showed to penniless Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. Leviticus 25:38, I am the Lord your God which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. And that is the verse that is given immediately after he says, don't charge your brother interest. But you can charge foreign people interest, just not each other. Because I want you to remember, I could be charging you interest, but I gave all of you free land. I gave all of you free houses that were already built. I gave all of you free gardens and everything. Enjoy it, share it, don't charge interest between each other. But you can charge other people, that's fine. And when a person falls on hard times and they cannot come through on a loan, which apparently if you're not in hard times, it's okay to take out a loan as long as you're okay with that. But if you fall in hard times, then you should forgive that person the interest. Interestingly enough, I don't think it means forgive the entire loan unless you really want to. You could actually do that. That's fine too. But at least take off the interest. Go as far as you want to go with that. B, this is profound. He expects the same kindness towards others when they sin against you. This is not just a truth for money. If you study Matthew 18, 23 through 35, Jesus says, he gives a story. The story, just in brief, let me give you this story. It's kind of shocking. There's a man who owes money to someone else, and he goes to the person he owes money to, and he owes somewhere in the ballpark of like $100 million. And he says, man, there's no way I can pay this. I can't pay back $100 million. I've tried, and I'm coming up short. I can't do it. And I know I have to be sent to debtor's prison and to be tortured until all the money comes out of my pockets from who knows where. and I have to be ripped away from my family and all my possessions stripped away from me, but I can't pay this back. And the man he owes the money to says, you know what, forget it. And he forgives $100 million. Just go. I'm going to be nice today. Don't worry about it. Wow. And isn't that like God forgiving our sins? God doesn't just kind of forgive our sins. He forgives atrocious things, grievous sins that deserve hell. So, what happens in the story that Jesus tells? That man is free. Wow, and instead of going home and glorifying God, he runs to all the people that owe him money. Like 4% of that amount and so forth. And he takes them by the neck. And he says, give me what you owe me now. And the man who forgave him hears about this, and he says, bring him back. He brings him back, and he says, forget the deal I just made. I'm sending you to prison. Here I forgave you all of that money, and you're going around shaking pennies out of people's pockets with anger? No. And you had the greater debt. Folks, I'm not just today talking about debts financially. Jesus would want us to also remember, before you refuse to forgive anyone, I don't care how bad you think it is, and if you want to take them by the neck, whatever they've done to you, you better be willing to forgive them because God was willing to forgive you. And if you don't, likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. If there's anyone sitting here today who has genuinely asked for forgiveness for something they've done to you and you refuse to forgive them, woe to you. You're going to hurt yourself and you're going to be in trouble. And it's like you're going to be sent off to debtor's prison where the tormentors are. That's what God will do because God forgives. Last, avoid financial entanglements so that you are free to love one another, including your fellow human beings. No debt, or as little debt as possible, means you're free to love the world. But if you're chained to a whole bunch of debt, you're not as free to love the world. And if you take the time to study that verse we started with today, Romans chapter 13, Brother Thomas Wiley read the full context. Did you see that? It's not necessarily talking about love one another in this church. It's talking to the church, Romans 13 is, and it's saying two things in the previous verses. First of all, obey your government authorities and all of their laws. Folks, I don't care who your president is. I have full biblical authority to say, stop listening to whatever you're hearing and obey your government. That was true last year, and it's true this year. Because our president last year and our president this year is given to us by God to enforce laws that provide us with safety, to carry weapons to enforce those laws, whether you like it or not. That's our obligation. It's our obligation, if I can go to verse 8, which is the punchline, that's how we love them. That's how we show love to all fellow human beings, by obeying our government, even when our government is taking us, which the Roman government was doing, and throwing us into the Colosseum. The Roman government that Paul was speaking of to respect utterly was taking those same very Christians and throwing them into lions to be ripped apart alive, throwing kids in, taking human beings, dropping them on stakes, poles, alive, and lighting them with fire so they could be torches for the governor's feasts. And Paul said, even later he says, don't be in uproars. You respect. That's not easy. But Christians, if there's ever a time for it, it's now. Faith Baptist Church should not be following the mold of the world right now. The next thing it says is very appropriate, right? Because in a couple of months, there's a deadline, April 15th. Romans 13, finances says, pay your taxes. Even if you think it's too much, if you think it's too high, pay all of them. Romans 13, the verse we want to actually look at, don't owe anyone anything. There shouldn't be any court of law. There shouldn't be any debtors' law court. No judge, no law should be able to be placed in front of you and say you're guilty. You should be able to say, no, I've obeyed every law. No, I haven't disrespected. No, I haven't done anything. No, I just follow the laws. And in fact, I pray for you and I love you. Go off to the Colosseum. Okay. I didn't do anything wrong. The only debt we should be fully okay with is the one that we know we all have. We don't love people enough in the world. And we stop respecting our government and stop defaulting, start defaulting on taxes and all these kind of things. We have no excuse for it. We end up with debts to the IRS, debts to the government, and to society at large. Let the government be the government, let the church be the church, and let us be free from entanglements that prevent us from a clean, blemishless testimony. Free to love, love, love. I should be able, in theory, to walk into the halls of Congress or the White House or City Hall and look at every person in every office, Oval Office or any other office, and say, I love you, and I'm praying for you. I love you, and I'm praying for you. I'm obeying your laws. I'm paying your taxes. I love you. I love you. I'm praying for you. I love you. And there should be zero hate for any of them. And we have a big debt when it comes to that. And some of you have other countries you represent and come from. The same is true in those countries too, even if they're persecuting Christians. So once you get your finances in order, you can work on this one. We all have some way to grow. Let's bow our heads and pray. You've been so patient these last few weeks. The messages have been long. I don't even like going on sermon audio and seeing how long they were. I feel like I've taken 6 weeks and smashed it into three. But I firmly believe your patience will pay off, your attention will pay off, no pun intended, if you will listen to what we've talked about and be obedient to the biblical principles of finances. Be a faithful steward, whether you're young and you're just getting started, whether you're in school and working it all out, whether you're newly married or have been married a little while, whether you have debts or not, whether you're facing old age or you're into old age, whatever stage of life you're in, take to heart what we've talked about. Be wiser for it. And experience the wonderful grace of God. And if you have it all figured out, make sure you're right with your government and try to be as loving as a citizen as possible in the world at large, because that is what our world needs. And financial entanglements prevent us from that.